From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. I was trying to figure out, is something wrong here?
We have these new chairs.
He's laughing. There's something I don't see here.
We have new chairs in the studio, and you have to be an MIT grad to operate the chairs correctly. And so you can move in and out of the camera shot pretty quickly.
Don't do that because then you'll be sedis vacantes and you
I cannot believe you said that out loud.
Well, listen, I am getting ready for my Advent Parish missions. Next Tuesday, I will be broadcasting live from Corpus Christi Parish in Phoenix, Arizona. And the following week after that will be at St. Martin's Parish in Jefferson City, Missouri. So I'm getting ready for these parish missions for Advent. And with Advent beginning this coming Sunday with the first Sunday of Advent, the Catholic New Year's Day, mind you, because the first Sunday of Advent, of course, kicks off the new liturgical year. And our temporal, secular lives and spiritual lives are called to revolve around the sacred liturgy and the liturgical year. So really, it's our New Year's Day this coming Sunday.
Hey, you want to talk? Let me tell you about a great blessing regarding the liturgical calendar. I want to give a shout out to the good friends at Armor of God Radio in Central Texas, outside of Austin, who we were at their fundraising dinner this past weekend. And so we are in Belton, Texas. Shout out to everybody in Belton at Christ Our King Parish on the Feast of Christ the King. What a blessing is that?
That is great. Celebrating the patronal feast day on the patron saint's feast day. Now, of course, not saint per se, but the second person of the Most Holy Trinity himself. What a beautiful, beautiful reality there to celebrate any patron saint feast day on at the parish that it is named after. And so that is fantastic. That's great. But I'm looking forward to this coming Sunday because it is our New Year's Day. And it's worth saying, too, that it's a new liturgical season. Not only a new liturgical year, but a new liturgical season, which means it's a great time to go to confession. I've always said this, Jack. You've heard me say it many times, I'm sure, even here on Open Line Tuesday, that if we go to confession faithfully once a month, 12 times a year, like around First Friday in honor of the Sacred Heart, the 9 First Fridays devotion from St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, or the 5 First Saturdays devotion in honor of the Immaculate Heart of Mary from Sister Lucia, now servant of God, Sister Lucia, we automatically, whether we're trying to or not, we automatically end up going to confession at least once during each of the 8 major liturgical seasons throughout the whole liturgical year. And by that, I mean Advent, Christmas, Christmastide, which ends on the Feast of the Presentation, February 2nd. Then that leads us into the first of 2 ordinary times, which then leads us into Lent, Easter, Eastertide, which is completed on the 50th day after Easter, the Great Solemnity of Pentecost, which then leads us into the second ordinary time period, back into Advent. So that's what I mean by the eight major liturgical seasons. And if we go faithfully once a month, 12 times a year, we automatically end up going to confession at least one time during each of those eight seasons. And that's a beautiful reality. That's a beautiful practice, I think, for the spiritual life. So today's topic is five ways to better prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion more fruitfully and efficaciously. And next Tuesday, from Corpus Christi Parish in Phoenix, the topic will be the three acts of the penitent, really four acts if you count the examination of conscience prior to the three acts of the penitent themselves in the confessional. But this week, five ways to prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion more fruitfully and efficaciously. And again, next week, the three acts, really four acts of the penitent. So I want to comb through these five, and if we don't finish them before the break, we'll finish them up when we come back. And for our callers or our sidebar typers there at the YouTube live feed this hour or the Facebook live feed this hour, did you have any long lapse from practicing your Catholic faith and thus you were separated from the Eucharist and or confession for a long time? And when you came back to finally receive the Eucharist worthily, a Holy Communion, not a sacrilegious communion, but a Holy Communion after your long lapse, what did it do for you? What did it mean for you? That's what I want you to call in today. If you want to give a witness call about your lapse from the Eucharist, your lapse from your Catholic faith, it could have been 6 months, it could have been 6 years. I heard a story recently where the gentleman was dying. He received all five elements of the last rites on his deathbed, and he was separated from the church for 45 years. Now, if that's not the mercy of God, I don't know what is. So if you have been lapsed from your practice of your one holy Catholic and apostolic faith of baptism for any amount of time, and you return back to confession, and thus through that, return back to receiving the Eucharist efficaciously, how did that move you? What did it mean to you to finally come back as a revert back to your Catholic faith? That's what I want to witness about today. So five ways to prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion more fruitfully and efficaciously. You know, Jack, preparation for the celebration of Holy Mass and reception of Holy Communion are essential elements of our share in this sacrament of sacraments, indeed of this source and summit of the entire Christian life, as the Church calls the Eucharist. Here are five things we should do to make ourselves better prepared and ready to receive Holy Communion more fruitfully and efficaciously. Number one, we approach this sacrament of the Eucharist, this sacrament of love, with the right intention. Indeed, with deliberate willed intention. In other words, I want to receive and I want to receive worthily. This is the deliberate willed intention, right? This is number one of the five. This means we come thoughtfully, intending to be united to our Lord, not out of mere routine or because we want to be well thought of by others who see us get into the communion line, no, but rather to be fed by Him so as to have renewed strength to live the Christian life. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us that the wholesome effects of food and drink on the mere natural level are given to us under the sign of the Holy Sacrament of the Eucharist as well, but on a supernatural level. That is, such as the effects of delight, union, nourishment, growth, strength, and healing. So what regular food gives us on a natural level, the Eucharist gives us the same thing, but on a supernatural level. Number two of the five, we should examine our conscience to determine whether there is any grave mortal sin we may have committed, for which we must be truly sorry for and which we must confess in the sacrament of penance before coming forward to receive Holy Communion. Again, we don't want to make a sacrilegious communion in a state of mortal sin. We want to make a Holy Communion in a state of grace, right? This is the minimal preparation without which we should never approach to receive Holy Communion. Confession is essentially a preparation for celebrating and receiving the Eucharist. It removes the one obstacle, that is mortal sin, that would block our receiving the graces of this holy banquet and this holy sacrament. St. Paul, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 30, tells us that we should examine ourselves before receiving so as not to be guilty of receiving the body and blood of the Lord unworthily, thus eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves. The number of those who receive Holy Communion at Holy Mass is much greater than the number of those who go to confession regularly. This means that many probably do not examine themselves properly or adequately before receiving the Eucharist, and priests need to give the apostolic warning from St. Paul just mentioned. True, the sacred liturgy of the Church does invite us to the altar, but at the same time, the liturgy warns us to receive the Eucharist worthily, not unworthily, right? For example, while we hear the words, "Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb," we also hear the words, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the words and my soul shall be healed." In other words, "Lord, I am not worthy to receive you." This is meant to give us pause to repent and prepare to receive the Eucharist worthily, and to remind us to go to confession regularly. So we'll finish the last three when we get back. But again, we want to hear from you today. If you were a lapsed Catholic for any amount of months or years and you finally made it back to the only two sacraments that can be received repetitiously and frequently, that is Eucharist and confession, what did that do to your life? How did it refresh your life and bring you back to that state of grace?
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a great book to tell you about from EWTN's religious catalog. Everything's coming up. Rosie, 10 Things My Feisty Italian-American Mom Taught Me About Living a Godly Life by our good friend Teresa Tamio. Have you ever noticed that common sense isn't so common anymore? I'm sure we've all seen examples of that. We desperately need to return to basic common sense. And Rosie Posey, a street smart theologian from New Jersey, is just the person to help you. In this wise, heartwarming book, Rosie's daughter, Catholic Connection host Teresa Tamio, shares her top 10 list of unforgettable Rosieisms to help you and your loved ones live a sensible, well-grounded, godly life. As Teresa notes, these real-life stories are simple, direct, sometimes funny, but oh so applicable to everyday life. In the immortal words of Teresa's mom, Rosie, "Remember, the Blessed Mother is watching you." It's available now at EWTN's religious catalog. That's EWTNRC.com, where they're offering free standard shipping on online orders of $75 or more. That is standard shipping in the continental U.S. only. Use the code FREE at checkout. Still a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're talking about the Eucharist.
That's right, and five ways to better prepare ourselves, Jack, to receive Holy Communion more fruitfully and efficaciously. And this as we begin a brand new liturgical season, indeed the new liturgical year, this coming Sunday with the first Sunday of Advent, a great time to go to confession and to receive the Eucharist, to return to confession, to go to confession at least during each of the eight liturgical seasons throughout the whole year is a fantastic practice in the spiritual life. These five ways to better prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion more fruitfully and efficaciously, I've gone through two of them. Number one was, as we approach this sacrament of love with the right intention, indeed with deliberate willed intention. And number two was, we should examine our conscience to determine whether there is any grave mortal sin we may have committed for which we must be truly sorry for and which we must confess in the sacrament of penance before coming forward to receive Holy Communion. Because after all, we don't want to receive a sacrilegious communion. No, we want to receive a Holy Communion. That's precisely why it's called a Holy Communion, because the person is in a state of grace. Huh? They're not consciously aware of any mortal sins. Number three of our five, Jack, is this. We approach the divine mysteries, that is the sacred liturgy and the celebration of it, after praying to receive the graces we intentionally seek through this wonderful sacrament. What are you offering your Holy Communion for? Of course, you want God's will to be done in your life, not my will be done, but thy will be done. True enough. That said, what do you offer your Holy Communions for? We approach the divine mysteries after praying to receive the graces we intentionally seek through this wonderful sacrament of the Eucharist. That's number three. In other words, the whole Mass is a preparation for this, true enough. And there are many beautiful forms of prayers of preparation for Holy Communion found in the variety of Catholic prayer books, both old and new. But when was the last time, for example, you considered the actual prayers and readings of that particular Mass you're attending to themselves serve as your preparation for your union with the Lord? This preparation can be long or short according to one's situation, but it should be as careful and as intense as we can make it, and couple it with your particular willed intention of what you are offering your Holy Communion for. This month of November, I've offered many of my Holy Communions for the Holy Souls in Purgatory. A good preparation is to have the habit of making, in your own words, frequent spiritual communions, which express your desire to be united to Jesus in the gifts of his body and blood in sacramental communion to receive an increase in love and union with him. So our spiritual communions outside of Mass help to prepare us for the sacramental communion of the Eucharist, of his precious body, blood, soul, and divinity. And also for a spiritual communion, I might add, you can also have a particular willed intention for that. Number four, Jack, we should prepare by abstaining as much as we can from food and drink in the hours before receiving Holy Communion. Water and medicine are accepted, of course. Currently, the minimum for this is 1 hour, but in the past, the Eucharistic fast was from midnight onward until Mass attendance, and later was adjusted to be for 3 hours before reception of Holy Communion. Our body should share in our spirit's preparation as much as it can, and fasting is a wonderful way to achieve this. Our Lord told us that we should seek not the bread that perishes, but rather the bread of eternal life. And a great way to do just that is to make sure that you follow your Eucharistic fast. And number five of the five ways that we can better prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion more efficaciously and worthily is that we make an adequate act of thanksgiving after receiving Holy Communion, since preparation to receive Holy Communion fruitfully and efficaciously demands this complementary act of thanksgiving after reception of so great a gift, the source and summit of our Christian life, right? The Church does exactly this, that is to say, this act of thanksgiving, in her prayer after communion at each Mass. If you pay attention to the wording at the closing prayer of the Mass, which is officially called the prayer after communion, it's always giving thanks for so great a gift as the Eucharist. It's worded differently for each Mass, but it's always giving thanks, right? And we should second this in our own hearts by pausing to thank the Lord before we leave the church. Again, this thanksgiving can be brief or prolonged, but it must be done every time we receive the Eucharist. Here's a question. Okay, everybody, listen up. Here's a question. If someone treats you to a meal in their home, do you just get up and leave without a word of thanks when you're done? Or do you rather, with a smile and a compliment on the meal, give thanks to your host? Or, in my case, visiting Jack and Johnette, my hosts I've given thanks to before I depart. Likewise, we should tell our good Savior and friend, Jesus, that we are so happy that he is so generous to us, and we praise his kindness as we look forward to the next opportunity to be united to him. No, you wouldn't just get up and leave, right? You always thank your host. So we give an adequate thanksgiving after each and every Mass we attend. Even if we don't receive the Eucharist, we should still give a thanksgiving for the Mass itself. And I close with this. Pope St. Pius X, the saint who encouraged more fruitful reception of the Eucharist and even lowered the age for one to make his or her first Holy Communion down to age 7, teaches that our Lord did not institute this great sacrament simply to be honored, as say we do so on the Feast of Corpus Christi with our Eucharistic processions in the streets. No, that's not the only reason why he instituted the sacrament of the Eucharist, for us to give him honor. No, not at all, but rather to feed and nourish and strengthen us in love through him. So as we honor him in his true, real, and abiding presence on our altars and inside our tabernacles, let us remember that most of all, he wants our souls to be prepared to receive him more fruitfully and efficaciously with an earnest preparation and thanksgiving. And we thank our good friends at Catholic Answers. Today's springboard topic was adapted from an emailer from them titled, "How Can I Prepare Myself to Receive Holy Communion at Mass More Fruitfully?" Huh? They are found at catholic.com. How can I prepare myself to receive Holy Communion at massmorefruitfully, catholic.com, our friends at Catholic Answers. So, have you returned to the church after any number of months or years lapse? We want to hear from you. Give your witness call. What did it mean to you when you came back and made that good, holy, reverent confession? When you went back to Holy Communion for the first time and received the Eucharist worthily as a Holy Communion, not as a sacrilegious communion, but as a Holy Communion preceded by confession, and you return to the graces of Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, which he founded and which we know by her four marks, one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Give us a call this hour at Open Line Tuesday.
Mary's up first today in the great state of Florida, listening on the EWTN app. Mary, you are on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade. How are you today?
I'm doing great, Mary. Thank you for your call. You want to give us a witness call, I see.
I do. So, you know, I was a young woman in the 70s, and with all that that implies. Mm-hmm. For your younger listeners, yeah, just read about it. And did not live, you know, left the church, did not live a Christian life, really. Just did my own thing like everybody else was doing. And I was in my 40s. It was just about 40, I guess, when a woman that I had met invited me to a Bible study, which it was a Protestant Bible study, but I just went with her and really liked it and stayed. And the more I studied, because, again, I'd never studied the Bible, the more I studied, the more I saw the Mass. I'm like, well, that's where that comes from. Oh, that's where that comes from.
Right.
And
right.
So I started going back to church, and then I made an appointment with the priest and made a general confession.
Beautiful.
Which was like a couple of hours long with lots of crying. And after that, I just felt such relief and just felt so clean.
Amen.
And
amen.
Just then was able to throw myself into the church life and meet people. And it was wonderful.
Beautiful.
I was able to leave that life that I had lived. And then quite a few years later, I met this wonderful man on Catholic Match, and life is wonderful.
Beautiful.
God is good.
Amen, Mary. What a wonderful story. You know, may I ask you, and you don't have to be specific anything other than the number of years, can you give us, as a greater witness to this beautiful story about your return to the church, your reversion to the church, if you will, about how many years were you away from your practice of your Catholic faith? Just approximately. It doesn't have to be exact. I mean, was it 20 years? Was it 15 years? What would you say?
A good 20, yeah. A good 20.
Well, praise God. You know, in my talk on the mercy of God, I like to say that mercy is who God is. It's love's second name. God is more interested in our future than in our past. He's more interested in the kind of person we can yet become than in the kind of person we used to be. While indeed taking our sins seriously, no doubt, whether mortal or venial, here's the thing. God never, ever, ever takes those sins as the last word. Why? Because he knows he's made us in his image and likeness. He knows he calls us constantly to a life of his sanctifying grace. And he knows he is our God who is bigger than any sin we might ever commit, even the most hideous or wicked mortal sin. He's bigger than that. Never, ever forget that, my dear listeners. And these witness calls we're receiving today about returning to the church, whatever that history was that had you leave the church, regardless of that, it's a great grace to return. Mary, thank you so, so much for a wonderful and beautiful witness call. We really appreciate it. Hopefully you're a regular listener Monday through Friday with all of our open line hosts. God bless you now.
Patty in Sterling, Illinois, don't go anywhere. You are up next. We'll also talk to Ann in Arizona, and we've still got a couple of open phone lines for you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still one open line at 833-288-3986. Next up is Patty in Sterling, Illinois, listening today on Sirius XM Channel 130. Patty, thank you so much for holding. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thank you. Hello, Father Wade.
Hi, Patty. Thank you for your call today from Illinois. We appreciate it.
Yes, I'm actually in Illinois taking care of my dad, who, 96, broke his femur. So, God love him. But to talk, to share with you, trying to be succinct, I was a cradle Catholic, grew up in this area. My parents, we mowed the lawn, we cleaned the church. My mom made vestments, you name it, liturgical director. I played music in the church growing up. And in my 20s, college, and after that I got married in a Catholic church, but that wasn't a successful marriage. Divorce. I didn't get an annulment, and I felt very, like, just shunned feeling. And so I left the Catholic church for 20 years. I remarried someone who had no faith and ended up in a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod, during those 20 years. He passed away in 2017, and I started to already feel after he died, like, missing the Catholic Church. And my mom passed away in 2018, and she was very much wanting me to get back to the Catholic Church. Watched a lot of EWTN, I'll tell you that. That was always on in her house. And it was in 2019 I found out I had kidney cancer, like third-stage kidney cancer. And I had already started going back to some masses, obviously not taking communion, but had a longing in my heart to get back to the Catholic Church. And actually, it was the day before my surgery, I went in and talked to a priest. And my surgery, of all things, was on March 19th of 2020. And so I didn't really realize it at that moment, but I later realized it was the feast day of St. Joseph and the year of St. Joseph.
Wow. That was the day of the surgery. That was the day of the surgery, you said.
Yes, it was. And it was
And you had just gone to confession the day before?
Yeah, I talked to the priest, and remember, that's when COVID, like, struck. And all the shutdowns and everything. So I was able to go see him privately, have a full general confession. That was so amazing.
Beautiful.
And he also was able to do anointing. We weren't able, they thought they would still have mass that afternoon. It was at the cathedral in Springfield, Illinois, is where I lived then. And we weren't able to, that was the day they quit having communion and open mass. So, but I had the surgery. And just, it opened, like, and I was working from home then, and I would have EWTN on my TV. Like, I would turn it down when I'm working, of course, but on my breaks and lunch, I'd be on the mass, and it would be such a remiss if I didn't give you so much credit, Father Wade, because you would be on, and I didn't understand or know or learn, or didn't pay attention enough back in, you know, high school and all that, to know, you know, to be catechized. And I learned so much of my faith, and the Catholic faith in me, it's so full. It's just so rich. And it was one thing happened after another when I reverted. I started going, like, for instance, I started going to the church, like, 5 minutes from my house. I could go to 7 o'clock mass in the morning and be back at my house to work on time. And there was a priest there, a heavenly priest, Father Raphael, Haitian. And there was only like 5 people that were going to mass there in the morning. And I later learned, after I got to know him and those people, that really wasn't an open mass. They were just kind of having this private mass. But they, like, I just showed up. And so they knew it, like, they accepted and knew I should be there. And
so you were able to receive you were able to receive the Eucharist at that mass?
Yeah.
Praise God. Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
Yeah, and then from they were inviting me. I had never, like, prayed the rosary, and they, like, invited me to some rosary gatherings. And the first time I was reading, you know, doing it, they're like, do you want to do a decade? And I'm like, so sorry. And boy, I learned the rosary real quick, and just the miracles and everything that come from that is a whole nother story.
Yeah. Well, you're peppered with miracles in this reversion story, because what are the chances of your surgery taking place on the great solemnity of St. Joseph, husband of Mary? The memorial of St. Joseph on May 1st is St. Joseph the Worker, but the solemnity of St. Joseph, husband of Mary, is March 19th, which was the day of your surgery, during the year of St. Joseph, called for by Pope Francis. That's pretty phenomenal, and you were able to make that general confession the day before. Even though you couldn't receive communion just before the surgery, you were able to receive soon afterwards. What a beautiful, beautiful witness story. You know, when God brings us back, He can do so through any number of ways, through any number of avenues or roads. You show me a room full of 23 Catholics who were all lapsed from their faith of baptism, who all were reverted back to their faith of baptism. All 23 of them are going to have a different story. All 23 of them are going to be separated from the graces of the church for a certain amount of time, and how they came back, through whom they came back, a friend or a relative, or they stumbled across a mass, whatever. Every story is going to be different, but the fact is the end result is the same, right? The end result is the same, is that you return back to the graces of your one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And out of all seven sacraments, only two can be received both repetitiously and frequently. Why? That's Eucharist and confession. Why is that? Because these are the two sacraments that sustain us in our daily walk in life, in our daily state in life, and vocation. And that's a great reality of our faith. Thank you so much, Patty, for a beautiful, beautiful witness call. We really appreciate it very, very much. And welcome back to the faith.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next stop is the great state of Arizona. Ann is also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Ann, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi.
Hi, Ann. Thank you for your call. Yes, Ann, thank you for your call today. We appreciate it.
So I was a cradle Catholic, one of six kids in a pretty devout family, went to Catholic grade school through eighth grade. But by the time I got out of that and into public high school, my faith was pretty nominal. In high school, I was introduced by some friends to Young Life and got to go to camp and quote unquote accepted Christ, as if I hadn't known Christ, but they made it sound as if I didn't. So I became Protestant for many years. However, in 1983, I was able to get married Catholic because my parents insisted if we had a Catholic that we have a Catholic wedding if our family could come. Mm-hmm. And my husband was a cradle Catholic, so we went to a local priest who said, no, I won't marry you. And then we went to the campus priest, and the campus priest agreed to marry us if we said if God called us back that we would return, which I guess is an unusual question, but he added that one on. And we said we would do whatever God said, but it never occurred to me God would call us back. So from 83 until 2009, we went to about 10 different Protestant denominations, always kind of jumping around, raised four kids. And in 2009, my father-in-law died, and we went to his funeral, which was Catholic, and decided to go forward to communion. So we thought, well, it doesn't mean anything. It's not a problem. And later that week, it was right before Advent of 2009, I was in my prayer time, and I really felt the Holy Spirit say, you need to go to confession. And I argued because I didn't think it meant anything. And I was very devout Protestant, and the Holy Spirit continued to say, you need to find a priest. So I called my only Catholic friend and asked her to refer me to a priest who wouldn't yell at me. And so I went to a parish in our little town and snuck in on a Saturday night mass just to check him out, and asked to talk to him afterwards, and just burst into tears. And he made an appointment with me for the following week. So I went to meet with him after it got delayed by snowstorm, and then they rescheduled with me, which I thought was interesting because they called me. So we had a two-hour-long meeting, and I met with the priest, and he got my story and just welcomed me back.
Beautiful.
And
your husband, yeah, your husband being a cradle Catholic, was he able to return as well? If not right then, maybe soon after that, did he return?
So
back
eventually,
to the faith? Okay.
Yes, eventually he did, although not fully. So that's okay. Kind of his own journey.
Yeah.
But the hardest thing was I was involved in women's ministry, and so I had to resign. For about 2 weeks, I went to Saturday night mass, got communion, and then I went to Sunday church at my Protestant church.
Mm-hmm.
And then I realized I couldn't keep doing that, that the Lord, I had a longing for the Eucharist, and
yeah,
I knew that I needed to fully come back. So
beautiful.
I had to resign my women's ministry position, and I am now leading a women's ministry at my local church, my local parish.
Beautiful. You just took the question out of my mouth. I was going to ask you, what are you doing for the women at your parish? Because I'm sure there's opportunity there. So that's fantastic that you are doing that. That is great. You know, I would encourage your husband, if he's not returning yet, to consider returning, because you do have a valid sacramental marriage, presuming neither one of you were married before you married each other. You did have the marriage in the church, you said. So you received the sacrament that day when you got married. Now you want to receive the graces from the sacrament for your marriage. And your husband returning fully to the graces of the church by making his own good confession would move that sacrament of matrimony to a supernatural level with God's sanctifying grace. And I would encourage you both to continue to go to confession on a regular basis, go to communion on a regular basis, and at the least an annual retreat, marriage retreat. There's also Curcio, which is a wonderful marriage movement as well, and it's other movements as well. It's not just for married couples, but a lot of married couples take part in Curcio. And then there's marriage retreats offered in your diocese, I'm sure. So those are things you want to keep an ear out for and do at least an annual retreat as a married couple. But that's a great, great story. You're proof, Anne, that every caller is going to have a different story, but the end result is the same. They return back to the graces of the church, and they get back to confession and Holy Communion, the Eucharist. Thank you so much for a great witness call. We really appreciate it, for your call from Arizona. God bless you now.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Manny is up next, a first-time caller in the great state of Iowa, listening on Iowa Catholic Radio. Manny, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, my name is Manny, and I'm from Iowa. And I'm just calling to, give a little testimony about what God has done in my life and my wife.
Sure.
And my family.
Sure.
We started going to the church probably like 18 years ago. And we started going because we felt like, a lot of things were just going wrong in our life. And my wife actually told me, I think we need to go to church, so we need to find a place to go. I was raised Catholic, so she wasn't. She was raised, I believe, like Protestant. So we decided to look for a place to go, So we went to this Protestant church at first. We had our daughter. She was like a year old. And we got there, but it was weird because when we got there, our daughter just started crying, and she kind of like vomited right there at church. So we left, and they were like, no, don't leave, don't leave, because, that's the devil telling you not to be here and stuff. But we left anyways. And, like a week later, my wife's like, no, we just got to go back to church. We need to find a place. So we went to Catholic church, and, We started going, and we got our daughter, and everything, just pretty much raised in that Catholic church. church, and it just, we went for so long, but we never felt like, you know, that love for the church until probably like 8 years ago that things start changing for us. Something just start like working in us to truly get to know our faith. But for a while, my wife, she kind of felt like she wasn't getting enough from our church. So she like, you know what, I think I'm going to go ahead and find, you know, another place to go. And I said, okay, you can go. I said, but I'm not leaving because I feel like God has brought me here and God has changed my life little by little here at his house. And I'm not going to be ungrateful, I said, to leave when he's changing my life little by little. So she went and she had like a reunion with other ladies from a Protestant church. And she came home and she's like, nah, she's like, I don't think this is it. She's like, I just don't feel like it's right. So out of nowhere, she started changing and she started studying the Bible more and getting to know our faith and the Catholic faith. But one of the things that she didn't really felt like committed to our church was because, you know, how we Catholics believe in Virgin Mary. So it was crazy because out of nowhere, in a week, in like 2 weeks, 3 weeks, she just changed her mentality completely about our faith and what we believe
and so,
on.
And so, Tom, just for the essence of time here, because we just have a few minutes left.
That's Manny.
Manny, sorry. She came back to the Catholic faith and started practicing with you in the faith, and you both were cradle Catholics, correct? You were both Catholics from baptism as infants, but had left the church, and then you had started going back before your wife, but then she started to come back with you. Is that correct?
Yes, I was baptized Catholic, but she wasn't. She was baptized Protestant. But okay. God has been so great, changed our lives. We got married this year after 20 years.
Beautiful.
And we got all our sacraments, and God is amazing. And
so she converted. So Manny, your wife converted to the Catholic faith. Is that correct?
Yes, she did.
And how many years since her conversion to the faith?
It's been like since we got married and she got baptized, it's been like a year or so.
Okay, beautiful.
But beautiful. We were going to the Catholic Church for a very long time, but now we're able to take our sacraments, like the Eucharist, and it's amazing how our life is changing.
Yeah. Beautiful. What a great witness call. So a mixed marriage there of one Protestant, one Catholic, and then the Protestant spouse joins the faith. A beautiful witness call. Manny, thank you so much. And stay close to the Eucharist. Stay close to confession. You want to elevate that sacrament of matrimony that you've received to a supernatural level, not just a natural level, secularly speaking, your marriage, but you want to elevate it through the sacrament per se to a supernatural level with regular Eucharist and regular confession. I've always said, what ticks the devil off? Let me tell you what ticks the devil off. Seeing a husband and wife faithfully each month stand side by side in the confessional line. The devil cannot stand that. And if that same couple, that same married couple has children over the age of reason, age seven, they've received their first reconciliation, first confession, and they've also made their first Holy Communion, and they go to confession as well with mom and dad once a month, and the whole family is standing side by side in the confessional line up against the wall there in the church, all of them go into confession faithfully once a month, that's a perfect family right there. Made of imperfect people, but they're striving for holiness and they're striving to become great, great saints. Never forget that. And the devil cannot stand that. He cannot stand a married couple going to confession faithfully and receiving the Eucharist faithfully. He cannot stand a family going to confession faithfully and regularly and receiving the Eucharist faithfully and regularly. But that's okay. because you're doing it to draw closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, all things to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And so you and your wife and daughter, keep it up and stay close, stay very close to the sacraments. Thank you for a great witness call, Manny. We really appreciate it. God bless you now.
Another great podcast on EWTN's Podcast Central is Anchored in Hope. It's a weekly podcast devoted to bringing hope through the good news of Jesus Christ. Our old friend Father Larry Richards helps you discover the reason for your hope. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world at EWTN's Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/podcasts today. Next up is Tony in the great state of Michigan, also listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tom, not Tony. Tom, you are on with Father Wade.
All right, great. Hello, Father Wade and Jack. Father, I'm a big fan of your the program that you've hosted. I think is actually taped a while back with you and Tom Nash. Do I have the? Am I on?
Yes. The biblical story of the Mass. That is correct.
Yeah, exactly. And I was going to ask you about that relative to it. Is you know, of course, a lot of it has to do with prefigurements of the Blessed Sacrament in the Old Testament. And what crossed my mind is I wanted to ask you if off the top of your head you happen to know of any good books dedicated to just that very topic of prefigurements from between the Old and the New. And, of course, prophecies, not just about Christ, but Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in the New. And, of course, it's a little bit different, the prefigurements, same ballpark topic. But do you know of any books dedicated just to that, Father?
Not dedicated just to that, but which will offer good commentary on the prefigurements of Christ from the Old Testament, for example, like King David. You want to look, for example, at Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. That's by the late Father Brian Mullady, M-U-L-L-A-D-Y. He was our moral theology professor at seminary back in the late 90s, early 2000s. Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ by Father Brian Mullady. He's a Dominican, West Coast Dominican. He passed away this past year. Check out Cy Kellett of Catholic.com, which is Catholic Answers in the San Diego area, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Did, and Why People Still Follow Him. Again, by Cy Kellett, K-E-L-L-E-T-T, and Cy is C-Y, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Did, and Why People Still Follow Him. Also, check out some of the Old Testament writings by Brant Petrie. He is very good about coalescing the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm sure he's got Christological information in anything that he puts out that covers the Old Testament in regards to prefigurements. And then you also want to look at good biblical commentaries on the Old Testament passages of the Christ prefigurement figures, again, like King David, right? Or like Solomon. And two that really stand out for me that I have benefited from greatly is the Ascension Press Bible's commentary and also the Navarre Bible commentary, which is put out by Opus Dei, founded by St. Jose Maria Escriba. Again, the Navarre Bible commentary. I also like that one because it has the Latin and the English on opposite facing pages, so you can follow in St. Jerome's Latin Vulgate the wording in the Latin of the scriptures, and I love comparing the Latin root words, etc., to the English words. And great commentary there, as well as with the Ascension Press Bible that covers the timeline. You have the timeline tabs that goes through the Old Testament and, again, kind of coalesces it with the New Testament. So those are four points that I would give you right off the bat. Captivated by the Master by Father Mullady and A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was, What He Did, and Why People Still Follow Him by Cy Kellett. And then those two biblical commentaries. And thank you for tuning in to the Biblical Story of the Mass that I understand did air fairly recently. It's part of my half hour on EWTN each week on Saturday evenings at 5:30 Eastern Time. They run the different series that I've done throughout the years for them. And that particular series was me interviewing Tom Nash on his book, The Biblical Story of the Mass, of the same title as the series. So thank you very much, Tom. We really appreciate your call for Michigan today, and I hope that you too are a daily listener to Open Line Monday through Friday, each day with a different host here at EWTN Radio. God bless you now.
Catherine, I am so sorry, but we are not going to have time for your call today. But please do me a favor. Call our listener comment line and leave your story on that recording. The number is 205-795-5773. That's 205-795-5773. And all of you people who live in Guadalupe Radio Land, 47 stations now serving Texas, Kansas, New Mexico, Alabama, Florida, Virginia, and Washington. Their Share-a-thon kicks off on Monday. Support them and everybody. Support your local Catholic radio station. Father Wade, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener Matt Gubensky, and social media maven today, actually Vanessa Sanchez. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.